So in our household, I'm sure it is not unsimilar to many other households, and that is that we have a special magical item. You see, when one of our kids gets hurt, it doesn't matter how they get hurt, they want a magical Band-Aid. That Band-Aid will make them feel better. That Band-Aid has superpowers. Doesn't matter if you bumped your elbow, if you touched something hot, if your sister hit you, whatever it might be, you think, oh, if I just need a Band-Aid, please just a Band-Aid. And sometimes these Band-Aids have superheroes on them. Sometimes they have the heroes of different kinds of kids' stories, but it makes you feel better. It feels like, okay, I'm going to heal. I'm going to be okay. And the magic of the Band-Aid is really the superpower of our human bodies, that there's something beautiful in who we are, that we have developed the ability that yet we can cut our skin and yet it'll start healing and our body will take care of repairing itself. And I know for some people, your frustrations might be that your body's not repairing itself like it used to, but we sometimes take those superpowers for granted until they leave us. But the power of the Band-Aid is it kind of covers it, and next thing you know, over time, you take it off and you're like, wow, it's doing better. That's a powerful Band-Aid. And so we forget sometimes our superpowers of healing that are just baked into us. The challenge for us, though, is we also have another superpower. We have superpower skills of fear. Might not seem like your favorite superpower, but let me tell you, humans are really good at fear. And it makes sense. If you're here today, you've had ancestor after ancestor who had enough fear to stay alive long enough to have you. If you can imagine being out on the African Sahara and you had two people standing there and go, is that a lion out there? And one person's like, you know what, I'm going to stay here. I don't want to risk it if it's a lion, and the other one risks it. Well, sometimes it's not a lion, but sometimes it is. And the one who is more afraid tends to survive longer. And so it's baked into us to have lots and lots of fears. Our brain imagines all sorts of potential problems, most of which never happen. But our brains are superpowered on being afraid. And so it helps keep us alive, but it also helps keep us from things that maybe we find to be life-giving and good. And we're living in the tensions of the fact that we have all of these fears, and yet what do we do with them? If you go to the movies right now, you'll be filled with, basically, if you go to any movie, read any story, if there's no fear in the story, you didn't have a story. I don't know what book you're reading or what movie you're seeing that has no fear whatsoever. But if you go to the movies right now and you see Oppenheimer, there's definitely nuclear fear. Did we destroy the world? If you go to Barbie, there's fears of how do I live up to expectations? My body won't look like this. How am I supposed to fit into society? You go to Mission Impossible, you can see Tom Cruise running like he likes to run. He's usually running from something or to something, this time running from or to saving the world from AI. But we all have tons and tons of fears. And our real desire is not actually that we have zero fears. You might feel that way. But there are healthy fears that it's good to have, but our challenge is we tend to overdo it. The superpower takes over of it, too much fear. It's good to have a healthy fear of the road when cars are driving by, but it's not a healthy fear if you then never want to get outside again. And so we all long to have a better, healthier relationship with our fears. And so we're going to read a story today about some people who are a lot of dealing with the after effects of fear. And so we're going to read a story from Genesis 31. And before I pull that up, I'll just mention it's a story about Jacob. If you don't know Jacob, he's one of the founding fathers of Israel, so to speak. His name ends up becoming Israel. And so he is someone who is living in a foreign land away from his household. It's complicated. He's got a couple wives. This is the ancient times of the biblical text here. He's married to Rachel and Leah. His father-in-law, Laban, is there. But things are not going well at their household. And that's usually the case in most biblical stories. And so we're going to read from Genesis 31, and we're going to read, it's a couple of verses, the beginning of chapter, and then we're going to skip down to later in the story. But Genesis 31, verse 1 says, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban, his father-in-law, were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and he's gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him as favorably as he did before. And in verse 17, it continues saying, so Jacob arose and set his children and his wives on camels, and they drove all of the livestock and the property that he had gained, the livestock and his possessions that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. And so he fled with all that he had. Starting out, he crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. And so Laban took his kinsfolk with him and pursued Jacob for 7 days until he caught him in the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream that night and said to him, take heed that you say not a word to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob then. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsfolk camped there in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried away my daughters like they're captives of the sword. Why did you flee so secretly and deceive me and not tell me? I would have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre. And why didn't you permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? What you've done is foolish. It's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, take heed that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And even though you had to go because you longed greatly for your father's house, why did you steal my gods? And Jacob answered Laban, saying, for I was afraid, for I thought that you'd take your daughters from me by force. But anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsfolk, point out what I have that is yours and take it. And Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen the gods. And so Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he didn't find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt about in the tent, but didn't find them. And so Rachel said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I don't rise for you, for the way of women is upon me. So Laban searched, but he did not find the household gods. And we'll stop there for this part of the story. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. There's a lot of characters, a lot of moving parts in this story. And one of the things I love is it's like a film. You could go to the movies and watch Jacob's story, and I think you would have a good time. There's all of the right dramatic pieces. All of it is kind of coalescing into the story today. But you had Jacob who lived in this land far away from his own family, and he met Rachel, and he wanted to marry Rachel, and he worked 7 years for the dad to give him this blessing and say, you can marry my daughter. And he tricks Jacob, and on his wedding day, they have a veil, and he realizes it's Leah. It's Rachel's sister. It is not who he thought he was marrying. And so Laban's like, well, you know, you can work another 7 years if you want my daughter Rachel. So Jacob works 14 years to finally have the woman that he wanted to marry in the story. And this family drama is so challenging because of the inner squabbles and jealousies and guilts and all of this. And so Jacob has worked another 6 years. He's been there 20 years. And then he decides, it's about time I leave. And I love that the story tells us that Jacob's fear emerges when he looks around at his brother-in-laws who are starting to gripe. You know, Jacob's kind of got a lot of my stuff. I feel like my inheritance, it keeps diminishing because Jacob suddenly is growing in more power and all of his things. And I don't like that. And Jacob's feeling the pressure of all his brother-in-law's, you know, jealous eyes. And then he looks at the eyes of his father-in-law and he's like, you know, I don't think Laban's happy with me either. And he's like, you know, I don't think I should stick around here. And so he goes out of the field to talk to his wives. He talks to Rachel and Leah. And I think the point in the part of the story where he goes out to the fields is he's not doing an earshot of their other family members. I got to talk to them in private. And so he talks to them and says, hey, you know, things aren't going well. What do you think? And they all give the go ahead of, yeah, I think we should get out of town. And then the daughters in the story say, our father has treated us like we are just property, like we're just hired hands, like we're foreigners. And there's some sort of feelings in this that in this culture, the kind of groom would offer a gift to the father-in-law, the potential father-in-law, but he was supposed to somewhat share that money with the daughters, with the daughter. But in this story, it seems like Laban has kind of used it up all on his own. And so I think there's some bitterness from the daughters towards the father, but they decide to flee. And this is going to feel really reminiscent. If you're watching a full story of Jacob, you're going to be like, I've seen this story before. The last time Jacob had a brother who was angry at him, he also ran away. Jacob and Esau had squabbled over inheritance and rights and whose properties things would be. And Jacob's answer then was, I think Esau wants to kill me. I guess I should leave. And so Jacob once again finds himself afraid, not sure what to do, and does the only thing he thinks will be okay, which is just avoid it. Anybody like to avoid their fears and their problems? Say, I feel like I've got a conflict that I don't want to deal with. I feel like there's very few people who are like, ooh, here's a conflict. Let's go resolve it. I'm the person that's going to fix this. I'm going to go and I'm going to address it. Those people have a certain courage to them, don't they? But many of us take the route of Jacob, take the route of Adam and Eve in the garden. We want to go hide, act like God can't see us, act like other people can't find us, and we run. And what we do is we leave our fears in the mystery box. We leave our anxieties, our stresses to just keep growing and growing. And I feel like it's a little bit like as a kid when you're afraid of what's in the closet at night. Oh, that weird sound. There's a darkness. You don't know what's there. And your fears start growing. And you could just go turn the light on and see what's going on. But that's never what happens. What does a kid do? Mom, Dad. Or you just hear them whimpering, crying. You hear them curled up. But most of us don't want to figure out what we're afraid of. We don't want to address it head on. We'd rather just sit there and act like it's not happening until our fears grow and grow and grow. But one of the biggest things that we can do in life is being willing to identify what we're afraid of. As long as we leave it in the mystery box, our fears grow and grow and our emotions keep growing with it. Our physical body's reactions keep growing with it. The longer you hold on to your fear and your pains and your frustrations, the more your eye starts to twitch, the more your stomach starts to hurt, the more your whole body is just embodying the fears that you have. And that's a superpower. It doesn't feel like it because we don't like it too much, but your whole body starts to tell you, I'm afraid of something. Please do something about this. And it's like, I will keep frustrating you until you finally deal with this thing. And so one of the biggest things you can do with fear is to be willing to figure out what exactly am I afraid of? We like to hide behind certain things of like, we don't like to call out, I'm afraid of this thing. We like to say, I'm angry about something. I'm frustrated about something. And our fears emerge in all these other things. And you're so, I'm so mad about this or that. But we don't really like to say, you know why I'm mad? You know why I'm jealous? You know why I'm feeling all these things? I'm really afraid of something underlying. Think about how many times we feel like we mess things up. And what's at the heart of something is that we're afraid. Think about when you're growing up and you had someone who was bullying you. And it might be that they were frustrated that they weren't learning the way that they wanted to. They couldn't, they felt like they were failing at something and they decided they were going to take it out on other people because if I can just diminish that school doesn't matter, that school's, you know, not important, that none of this matters, maybe I won't feel as bad about the fact that I wasn't learning something at the rate that I wish I was. And so your fear is maybe I'm not as good at learning. Maybe I'm not as smart as I want to be. And you have all these fears. And instead of dealing with that, you say, who can I hurt today? And I think about the times where people are angry because their lives aren't looking the way that they want to, of like, man, things are changing. I want them to stay the same. Well, who can I hate that might typify the world is changing? And so we start lashing out in anger instead of recognizing, oh, I'm afraid that maybe my way of life is going away. And so instead of letting those things well up, what if we identified those fears? What if we named the monster in the closet? If we said, okay, I'm going to turn the light on and I'm going to say, oh, the thing rustling is I've got an air vent on these coats. Now, when I go and turn the light off and I hear the sounds again, I might still be a little bit afraid, but at least I can say, I'm afraid of that sound that those coats are making. I can be frustrated. I wish I wasn't afraid of it, but at least you can start naming it and addressing it and dealing with it. And so are we willing to address and name the fears that we're feeling? In our story, Jacob doesn't really want to address those fears. He just wants to run away from them. And so he runs until he can't run anymore. And I think the reason is he has so many good possessions and things now, and he's got his whole family, he's got grandkids, you know, Laban's grandkids there, he's got his kids there, and they're a party traveling with a lot of stuff. And when Laban realizes, oh, you've fled from me, he gathers Jacob's brother-in-laws and some other folks, and they quickly ride out, and they don't have to carry all the stuff. They're just trying to catch him. And so it doesn't take very long for Laban to catch up to Jacob and confront him with, what are you doing? Why did you leave? What were you thinking? And he calls him foolish, which I think we aren't supposed to take as just a throwaway line. But he's calling him out and his kind of sense of honor in front of everybody there, in front of the brother-in-laws, in front of Jacob's wives, in front of his kids. It's like, what you've done here is foolish. Why did you leave? Because Laban had fears. Laban was like, I think you're treating my daughters like they're prisoners of war. This is like you had a conquest and you've taken all the spoils with you and you're just fleeing. What? I would have loved to have said goodbye. And so he has some fears of like, I want the separation to go the way I want it to. I want to bless you. I want to sing over you. I want to do a celebration. I want to throw a party. And also, you kind of stole my household gods. What was going on with that? And stealing that maybe is a fear of, well, you've taken all of this inheritance with you, but how will I be blessed if my gods are gone? And so Laban has all these fears that he's just laying out to Jacob. He's like, why is this happening? What's going on? And Jacob voices his fears to us in this text. He voices out that, I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters from me. And I feel like that isn't exactly what the narrator told us earlier. Like, we heard the brothers are kind of getting grumpy. And so maybe he's fearing for his life and other kinds of things. But at least the fear that he's willing to say out loud is, I was afraid if I said I wanted to leave, you were going to hold everything back and I was going to go home empty-handed. And I feel like Jacob has reasons for those fears. It's not like those are super far off, completely unimaginable fears. Jacob's thinking, I worked so long and you kept tricking me. So what if I worked all these 20 years and I said, I think it's time to go. And you said, you know what? Great, you can leave. But my grandkids are staying here. My daughters are staying here. My stuff's staying here, but you can go back to your father. Jacob's saying, I wasn't certain that I could leave. He felt like a prisoner. And so at least in the story, they're laying out some fears on the table. And that's not common. We often hide those things. But can you imagine when you're actually having a frustration and a fight and a conflict that you actually talk to each other about, here's what I was afraid of? Instead of you did this, you did that. What are those underlying things? And so Jacob and Laban lay out their fears. They name them. But then once they're named, you have to do something. What are you going to do? What's the response going to be? And I think if they hadn't named those fears, they would have been stuck in that position and just continue this back and forth fighting. But they've named their problems. They've named their fears. And they have to figure out how to find peace in the midst of this. And so one of the things that's beautiful in this story is that they are not alone seeking peace, because God is the God of peace and not of conflict. And so God has been working in this story to bring about peace. And I love that God is not one way bringing about peace in this story. Jacob's not just like, hey, God told me you're supposed to be fine with this. But God shows up to Laban and God shows up to Jacob, which is really important, because if you've ever had the one hand, you know, one-way conversation of here's exactly what God wants in this situation, understandably, the other person probably pushes back. Says, you know, I don't think that's what God wants. I'm glad that you think that. But in this story, God showed up in a dream to Laban and to Jacob. And when God showed up to Laban, God told Laban, don't say anything, which is actually really good advice sometimes. There are certain times where you should be quiet and just rest on something. And like, maybe you shouldn't be so quick to speak. The way God said it in the story is, take heed that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. You may be like, why couldn't you say anything good? God, you could say that, don't say anything bad, but please, like, tell me all of the good things, please. But sometimes we use our good blessings in a kind of backhanded way of, I hope that you have all of these blessings in the way that I want them. But sometimes it's just good advice of, maybe you just need to sit. Don't speak too quickly. And so God's word to Laban is just, please don't say anything. Laban's talking in our story, so I'm not sure how well he did at this, but he's trying. He's really trying. And so Laban tells Jacob, you know, it's in my power. I have the right and the power to do something about the situation. You're fleeing. And he keeps trying to take ownership of things. Like, these are my daughters. These are my things. But, you know, your God said, I'm not supposed to say anything. So what am I supposed to do? And Jacob tells him, Jacob earlier had a dream from God that he should go back to his father's house. Convenient. But that's his dream. But he later says, okay, let me interpret your dream, Laban. Let me interpret what God was telling you. And Genesis 31:42 says, Jacob says to Laban, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. It's interesting that Jacob decides Laban's dream from God is not just a neutral message, but God has rebuked you. You were on the way to hurt me and God said, stop it. Definitely Jacob's point of view in the story. But Jacob's fears are coming out again. I hear God's message to you. What I'm hearing that as is, you were coming to make sure I would be empty-handed, but God said, stop it. Now, no matter what they want to do in the story, they're left with this tension of, okay, I feel like God's involved, and what am I supposed to do? And in the story, there's a sense of that they're going to make a covenant in this story, and they're going to kind of talk about God's role as kind of deciding that they should make this peace. And they're going to set up some protections for themselves. But there's a sense in which they are going to say, God is the kind of powerful one. I'm not going to say that I have the power. God has the power. God's saying we should figure this out. So I want to read for us Genesis 31, where they're talking about their covenant in the story. We're going to read, in the third sections of scriptures, Bridget, there for the screen. All right, so Genesis 31, verse 49? Is that the, or you got 51 there? We'll start there. All right, so Laban says to Jacob, see this heap and see this pillar which I have set between you and me. So they get some stones, and so they build these stones. See this pillar here. Says, this heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and pillar to me for harm. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the height and called his kinsfolk to eat bread, and they ate bread and tarried there all night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then he departed and returned home. So in the story, they decide, we can't really come to a perfect harmony, but what we can do is see that God wanted us to resolve this, and so we're going to set up a boundary line. They build these stones there of this stone is a witness to our agreement. We will not cross this spot to do harm to one another. So this is our political boundary line. This is our kind of border crossing spot. I won't come after you. You won't come after me. We'll stay at peace. We just don't cross this spot. And sometimes we need boundaries and say, you know what? I don't feel safe here. I have to set up this boundary for my safety, for your safety. And that can be okay. It is okay to set some boundaries. But in the story, these stones are not just a witness to that. They're the reminder of this agreement. They're the reminder that we've made this covenant, this agreement together. And I was thinking, it's important for us to name our fears, but we should also name reminders for us of where peace emerges. Because if we just said, okay, we're going to go our separate ways, we're never going to have a fight, you might forget that you're at peace. You might forget that you've resolved some issues. But these stones stand there as a reminder that we are not going to harm one another. We're going to be at peace to each other. So thinking about, as much as we are afraid, how often have you thought about making reminders to yourself about where there's peace that has emerged in the midst of conflict? At the cafe a few weeks ago, someone told me, hey, I just want to let you know, tomorrow will be my 24th anniversary of being sober. And that person could have been like, I've been sober a long time. But having that date for them was really meaningful of, look how far I've made it. And what are those stones, those boundaries that you can kind of like set up as a milestone, as a marker of, okay, when I'm afraid, I want to look at this marker and realize how much peace I've been able to enjoy where there used to be fear, where there used to be turmoil. And so I don't know about relationships that had fallen apart, that have been restored, that you might figure out like, what's the token that reminds me, that's the witness to peace that I should celebrate? And so instead of like thinking about, I just want to keep looking at the fears of it could be, you know, encouraging to build up some stones of, here's the thing that I want to celebrate where peace has emerged, so I can start having faith again. The new fears, maybe there'll be peace that'll emerge in the midst of those too. And I think it's really important in this story that they erect this structure, but then Jacob does a sacrifice. And they're evoking God in the story that God, you know, God is the one in power here. And we're going to fix our issues. We're going to kind of resolve them as best as we can. But there's a tension here because you could imagine God is the big fearful person that you should be afraid of. And so if I'm not afraid of Laban, maybe I'll be afraid of God. And maybe that's why I won't cross this boundary. So maybe God's the big bad of like, well, I should be most afraid of God. And so instead of being afraid of you, Laban, I'm going to be afraid of God. Or instead of being afraid of you, Jacob, I'm going to be afraid of God. But the problem of this is it just pushes our fears one step further. And I think about how many people have been taught that God is just someone to be afraid of, that you should just avoid from punishment, you should run from harm, you should run from hell. And what a dreadful image of God, as the only image we have is just the one that we run from. And I think about the weird tensions of, there's plenty of texts to talk about the fear of God, and this is the one verse in the Bible where Jacob says, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. The word is quite literally the dread of Isaac. And maybe Isaac had reasons to dread God in his story of being potentially an offering. Maybe his life was a fearful one. But we have those stories about talking about the fear of God, but we also have almost every single instance of God showing up to someone that the first words are always, don't be afraid. And we live in this weird tension. Like, God seems scary. God seems big and powerful. And yet God's words are always, please do not fear. And we live in this, trying to manage that, the loftiness, the grandness of God. And yet God's words to you are about peace and don't be afraid. And so I think about when John the Baptist is pronouncing God's kingdom is about to be here. There's one coming after me who I'm not even fit to tie his shoes. he's coming, the axe is on the tree, and then Jesus shows up and offers peace, and he's like, hey, are you actually the person to come? I was expecting a lot more fear happening here. And so, what are our signs that God has been loving and faithful and not to be afraid of God? And so one of the beautiful things at the end of this story is they end this story, how do we have a little bit of peace? They have a meal together. That's always one of the most powerful things to do when you have a frustration or a fight or a conflict, to just enjoy a meal and maybe just a little bit of that frustration, maybe a little bit of that friction might dissolve a little bit. That's one of the things that I love about our community is that we have that opportunity every week where if you're feeling like you're feeling distant from someone or something, maybe just having a dinner might be a little sign that there might be a little bit of peace where you thought there wouldn't be any. And I think about how beautiful it is to have a dining room full of people from different ways of life, different voting habits, different economic situations. All of those things of like, maybe there's some peace that comes from just having a meal together. And so Jacob and Laban were able to have this meal. The next morning happens, Laban kisses his grandkids first. Note that that is still the same thing that happens today. Grandkids get the attention, then the kids, and then they go. And so my hope for us is that whatever you're afraid of right now, that you wouldn't run away from it. If you want to figure out how to survive and thrive in a troubling world, it isn't through just running. Now, sometimes we have to create the boundary lines, saying, okay, I need this safety zone, and you create your boundaries. But I want to tell you a little foreshadowing of Jacob's story. He creates his boundary lines. His next day, he's leaving to go back towards Esau. Things did not necessarily get easier for Jacob that next day. He had to then confront and deal with his fears of his brother the next day. And so I want to invite you to think about, what am I afraid of right now? Because it's going to manifest itself in some ugly ways if you don't look at it. You might find yourself more angry, more jealous, more frustrated, more anxious, all these things. Figure out, what's that fear? And go with that fear to God in prayer. Take some steps towards addressing those things. Or sometimes note, I should not have this as the number one fear right now. Sometimes it's recalculating, you know what, that's probably never going to happen, and move on to something else. One of my favorite quotes that is often quoted, no one knows who actually quoted it, but you'll see different names attached to it. It said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. But there are some that are real and are present. And I want you to have the power, take the power away from the mystery box and to name it, identify it. So you might be able to live a little bit more securely. You might find some actionable next steps for yourself that alleviate some of those fears. But you might start to work towards a peace and an agreement that gives you a more healthy way forward. Because the troubling world isn't going away, but it's up to us how we want to deal with that fear. And I hope that we don't live with that crippling fear, but a healthy one. And then we learn how to manage the superpowers God has given us. And so if you'd go with me in prayer, we'll just ask God to make us courageous today. Lord, I just pray that we might find your peace today. We might find your courage to go forth into the unknown, that we might know what it is, though, that you're placing in front of us, that we might be able to name our fears. Lord, I ask that we might be aware of those fears that are most on our hearts today, that are most lurking in our shadows. We might be able to shine a flashlight on those parts of our spirit that need to be aware of those things. Lord, I ask that you might just give us the courage that we might run towards you no matter what, because you are a God who takes us through death into life, through resurrection, and we might not be afraid of even death. Lord, I ask that you might help us to set safe places up in our lives, in this church, where there's boundary lines, where people feel safe to follow you to thrive, but not so that we would just avoid our problems, that we might find the healing that we need to go back out into the world and to trust again. Lord, we ask that you might be in our relationships. Lord, I know that there are folks who hear stories like Jacob's and they're aware of their own relationships that feel broken. Lord, help us to find the healing that we need in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces. In the midst of our frustrations, Lord, we ask for your healing touch. Move us today. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.